Judges 3, and we'll read from verse 5. Thus the children of Israel dwelt among the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And they took their daughters to be their wives, and gave their daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. So the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and served the Baals and the Asherahs. Therefore, the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cush-Rishathaim of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel served Cush-Rishathaim 8 years. When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered Cush-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hand, and his hand prevailed over Cush-Rishathaim. So the land had rest for 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this reading of your word, and we thank you that your word is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And we thank you for the fact that it's an energizing word. It's a word that God breathed, and we just ask that you add a blessing now to it as together we look into these verses, and that your saints would be built up, that if any here are not sure of where they stand before you, that they would desire to come into a relationship with you this morning. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now this little passage I read is from a time in Israel when they had been ushered into the promised land. They had all the privileges and rights that went with being in this land, and they were to enjoy the blessings that God had given to them. But yet they had a responsibility to not forsake the Lord their God. And we know from reading through the book of Judges that they went through this continuous cycle when they'd have this rest and they'd have this prosperity. And then what would happen? They turned their eyes away from the Lord to idols. And then the Lord would allow foreign nations to come in, foreign peoples, and take over them. And then when they cried out, he would raise up deliverers to save them. And the word deliverer has the same connotation as savior. So when we read about some of these judges, we can see pictures of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and these men, because they were saviors. They delivered the people out of the hands of these peoples. Now this guy who I read, and I'm concerned if I pronounce these names right, because the person's dead, and I'm sure he's not be offended if I say his name wrong, as people today, if he's... Of course, that are living, if you say their name wrong, and I know I'm always correcting people when they mispronounce my name in a French way, but that's okay. He can say my name however you want, but this man has a very hard name, but it has deep significance, this name. This name, Cush-Rishathaim, the meaning of this name is doubly wicked. Doubly wicked. And it was probably a nickname he had been given. And he must have been a horrible, horrible man. To get a name, not only was he wicked, he was doubly wicked. And when you think of this name, doubly wicked, it also has a connotation of darkness. And so you can look at this man as a doubly dark man. And so I'd like to just look at this from this standpoint this morning of Israel being delivered from a darkened mind. This man was darkness. And there is a type of, there's different types of minds described in Scripture. And one of them is a darkened mind. A darkened mind. And it's a horrible place to be in. But there's an even more horrible thing to do is that when you have a darkened mind and you're enlightened, you return back to the darkness. And that's what Israel continually did. They were enlightened, they knew the truth, and then they would turn back to the darkness. And I'd like to look at it this morning from that connotation of a darkened mind being enlightened and then turning back to darkness. Three main points: the reality of a darkened mind, the secret of being enlightened, and then the danger of enlightenment. Those three main points. Now, when you think about this man from Mesopotamia, not only did he have a darkened mind, or not only was he doubly wicked, but he was also a proud man. And we have the name Mesopotamia, it has this meaning, this connotation. It was an exalted land of two rivers. An exalted land of two rivers. Those rivers being the Tigris and Euphrates, which are in modern-day Iraq. And so He was a proud man, he was a wicked man, and he was a dark man, and he had this pride. And in the book of Ezekiel, the Lord says to Egypt, I'm against you. I'm against you because you say that you own this river Egypt, or this river the Nile, and you say that you have made it. Egypt was shown as pride. They were saying, we don't need the rains of heaven. We don't need anything from God. We have the river Nile. And I, Pharaoh, have made this river Nile, and it's mine. And he was displaying his proudness. And this man from Mesopotamia was the same way, darkened and proud. And we, in the book of Romans, we have these words, professing to be wise, they became fools. And I would like to submit to you this morning that one of the greatest evidence of a darkened mind is pride. Pride. And so, without realizing it, they are departing from knowledge. They are going more and more into darkness, and yet they think they are wise and they are proud. It's a horrible place to be in. And we all know that we were most likely like that before we came to Christ, that we were darkened and we thought we could make our own way to heaven, until the Lord shone through and enlightened us and showed us that nothing we could do could gain our salvation. And yet, as our brother mentioned last week, even as believers, sometimes we can have this struggle with pride. It's something that we always have to be on guard as believers. I quote this tendency within us to exalt ourselves, our flesh, and try to have our flesh do things as opposed to trusting in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So first of all, the reality of a darkened mind. Adam walked in the garden. Adam knew God in perfect fellowship. God talked with them, and Adam knew what it was to be in total enlightenment, to know, have God speak to him and instruct him. Now, Adam could never have known what to do unless God told him what to do. When Adam was in the garden, he would never have known that I can eat all these trees except this one unless God had told him. He was depending on revelation. There was nothing, even though he was in a perfect state without sin, there was nothing within Adam that could ever know what to do. God had to reveal it to him. So even the most perfect man without sin couldn't know what to do unless God revealed it to him. And even more so, Adam's descendants, of which we are, we cannot know what to do. We cannot understand what to do to please God unless God reveals it to us. And he has revealed it to us through his most holy word. We depended on God revealing truth to us. So Adam in the garden was told to name all the animals. He would never have known to do that unless God had told him to name all the animals. He was dependent on God's revelation. But yet when Adam sinned, he descended into darkness. And over time, and his descendants, gradually they went into more and more darkness and away from God. And eventually, the Lord had to bring a flood into the land. And he saved Noah and his family and brought judgment. People had descended into total darkness. But yet, how long did it take after that for people to turn into darkness again? We know how they were told to multiply and be fruitful in all the earth, but before long they wanted to become one people, and they joined together, and God had to scatter them at the Tower of Babel and scatter them abroad. And then you see all these peoples and nations being formed, and before long they are turning to idols, and before long their knowledge of God is decreasing. And that has been true all through history. Civilizations have that tendency to go from a knowledge of God away from God. And many people who profess to be wise in your universities and the intelligentsia of the world, they will say people were ignorant and then they come into greater knowledge. But God's word doesn't say that. God says that you are in knowledge and then you go away from knowledge. And when you do so, in enlightenment, you are guilty of going into double darkness, which is a terrible place to be, because it's a place where you can never recover from once you have been enlightened. The reality is that we are dependent upon the revelation of God. And all the saints and scriptures were dependent on the revelation of God. And we today have the complete revelation, the word of God. And we are dependent on it as believers. And if you're here without Christ this morning, you can never come to God without the revelation of God. You need him to come into your dark heart and enlighten you and show you the truth, to enlighten your mind and stir your emotions and ask you with your will to respond to his offer of salvation. That's the reality. The reason is because we are in sin. We are darkened. We inherited that sin nature from Adam, and we cannot help but sin. And that is shown all through through time that people are sinners, that they sin because they're sinners. It's a reality they have from birth. Ephesians 4:18 says that we are walking in the futility of our minds, and our understanding is darkened. Our understanding is darkened. And so you have this situation where people today are, without Christ, are walking through this world and trying to make sense out of it. Try to make sense out of this world without Christ. You cannot do it. No matter how much you struggle, no matter how much you try to understand why things are, why people interact the way they do, why there are wars, why there are diseases, why there is anything in this world that is troublesome, you cannot come to a solution. You cannot understand why it is. And it's a horrible thing to walk through this life in darkness, because it'll never make sense. But when you come to Christ, it all makes sense. You understand everything in life, circumstances, people, it all makes sense. You understand why there's wickedness in the world. You understand why there's murders. You understand why there are troubles. And when we go through our own trials, we can have that assurance that we know that God is in control. And we can have that understanding that everything's going to work out good for those that love our Lord, that it all comes together and it makes sense. But it's futile, it's useless, it doesn't make sense when you're in darkness. Not only that, another evidence of a darkened mind is Satan himself. It says in 2 Corinthians 4, chapter 4 and verse 4, that the God of this world has blinded the hearts of men. The God of the world, Satan himself, is trying to prevent you from being enlightened. And that's the truth. Evidence in the seed and the sower, where the seed fell by the wayside and the birds came and grabbed it before it could take root in the heart. And he is doing that. And you may be hearing the word today for the first time, or you may be hearing it again, but Satan will do everything he can to take that word and snatch it away. And he is trying to keep you in blindness. He's trying to keep you in darkness. He's trying to keep you from understanding the truth, to come into your minds, to stir your emotions, and make your will respond to his offer of salvation. Satan is trying to prevent you from doing that. Another evidence of a darkened mind is that it's an enmity against God. We, without even realizing it, we are in a state of war with God. We are declaring ourselves to be the enemy of God. And it may seem like an extreme statement, and you may not feel like you're an enemy of God, but your enmity exhibits itself in many ways. Some people are hostile against God, and they will curse him, and they will say, I want nothing to do with that kind of God. And I've met that kind of person where they just get angry. Now, you mentioned the name of the Muslim religion or Allah or all the other religions of the world, it will not cause any anger in their heart. But mention the name of Jesus, it will just put them into a rage. But then there's another person that has a passive, quiet type of hostility, and they will smile, and they will agree with you, and they say, I enjoy talking with you. I've had somebody even last week tell me they enjoy talking to me. They enjoy hearing me talk about God. But inside, there's no friendship they have with Christ. And inside, they have no desire to take away that state of hostilities that they have against God. A persona of peace does not, or a cessation of hostilities does not indicate that you are at peace with God. You look at the Koreas today. They had an armistice in the 1953, and they stopped their war, but they never came to peace. There has been this armistice, there has been this agreement for 50 years, but there's still a place of war between these two nations. They have never ceased the fact that they are still at war. There's an appearance of peace, but there's no real peace. And you can be living a fairly good life, you can be trying to please God in your own effort, but you are still in a state of war with God until you take the action that's needed. And the Koreans have to take an action where they take away the obstacle to peace. That has to be taken away, and then they'll have peace. And the obstacle for us to take away that state of war with God is to have our sin taken care of. The sin that is evidenced by a darkened mind. We are born in sin. We sin because we're sinners. And until we put our faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross, that state of war will always exist. That's the reality of a darkened mind. What's the hope for a darkened mind? What can shine into and take away the state of darkness? What's the secret of enlightenment? In 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 6, for it is the God... Well, let's read it. I'm drawing a blank here. 2 Corinthians 4... Corinthians 4 and verse 6. It is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The secret to be enlightened, the secret to having your darkness taken away is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He is the secret. He is the one who can shine in. He is the one that can reveal himself to you. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, it talks about the Word of God being living and active and powerful than any two-edged sword, dividing even to the soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. The Word of God can expose unbelief. The Word of God, the written Word of God, is a mirror. And even though you may be living a good life, it can shine on your darkened heart and it can show you that you are in a state of unbelief. But the very next verse talks about us having given an account to the one who will be our judge. And it talks about the living Word, and that's Jesus Christ. And he is, just like the written Word exposes unbelief, the Lord Jesus Christ, the living Word of God, he exposes unbelief. And when he shines in his holiness on your heart, he exposes the way you are. When he walked on this earth, he would encounter people in situations, and they would come and trying to trick him. And they would come with an attitude of judgment. They always walked away, judged themselves. When they encountered the Lord, they came to judge him. They walked away, judged. The Word of God does the same thing. People today will take it apart and they will look at it and they say, is this true? Is this true? Is this the Word of God? They're doing the wrong thing. They have no right to judge the Word of God. We look at the Word of God and we should come away judged. That's what the Word of God does. It's a light that shines into our darkened hearts. It judges us. Jesus is the light of the world. Matthew 4:16 says, the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light, quoting the book of Isaiah. They've seen a great light, and that light has dawned. It has shone upon them. And not a lot of them didn't realize it, but when he walked on this earth, a light was shining on them. They were seeing God, how he really is, and at the same time, he was exposing what they were like, that they were in darkness, and they needed to see it, and they needed to come into that knowledge, and he was willing to enlighten them if they were willing. A light has dawned, and it was the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how does he shine on a person? How does he bring enlightenment to them? We have two chapters in 1 Corinthians that are wonderful chapters. These are chapters that every person that's in service for the Lord should know. They should read it continually. They should meditate on it. They should memorize it. They should know this, because here's the secret, how God brings enlightenment to it. He does it in a way that men cannot even comprehend. This way is something that man could never, in ages past or today, could never have come up with this way of enlightening a darkening heart. He could never have done it. Only God had the wisdom to do this. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is how God brings light to a darkened mind. This is how he does it. And the first way is, he preaches a foolish message. A foolish message. He wants to use not the wisdom of the world, not all the cunningness, and not all the abilities of men. What he does is he takes a message that's foolish, and he takes that message that's foolish, and he uses that to bring light to a darkened mind. Verse 20 of chapter 1, 1 Corinthians. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. It's a foolish message. Chapter 2 and verse 14. The natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. It's a foolish message. Now the Jew, they were looking for a savior. They were looking for a savior that would usher in the kingdom, that would bring them out from the bondage of the Romans. And that's the savior they saw described in the Old Testament. And it's true, the Messiah would come and bring in a kingdom. But they didn't understand that first he would come and die. First he kid to come and save before he came back the second time to judge. So they were looking for Christ in his second coming, but they missed the fact that he was coming the first time and he was going to come and die. And so they were looking for a deliverer. They were looking for a strong man. They were looking for a man of power. But what did God bring them? He brought them a weak man that was going to hang on a cross. And in this act, in this what apparent to the Jew was a stumbling block, who were looking for a powerful man, he gave them a weak man hanging on the cross. And what did he do? In this act, God showed his power. So people are looking for power. God brings a weak man to hang on a cross. And in this act, he displays the most tremendous instance of power ever displayed in the history of the world. He allowed his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross, for us, and to die in weakness, and then he raised him up in newness of life. He raised him up from the dead and displayed his great power. It says in Romans 6 verse 4 that he was raised by the glory of God. In other words, the power of God. That's how he was raised. God, in what was apparent weakness, displayed his great power. The Greek looked for somebody that was wise. And they worshipped wisdom. And all their gods were people that were above mere mortals. And so their gods could never associate with men. Their gods were people that were strong. Their gods were wise. And their gods demanded things of them. But their gods were separate. So what did God do? He did something that was foolish to them. He himself, the God of the universe, came and died on the cross for our sins. That was just inconceivable to the Greek mind. It was inconceivable to the Gentile man. Gods don't do that. Gods are separate. Gods are away from their creation. Gods do not come down to the earth and die for the creation. It was a foolish thing. And that's what God did in his wisdom. He brought something that would be foolish to the Gentile mind. He brought something that would be a stumbling block to the Jew that looked for power. And in it, he displayed his great wisdom. How did God display his wisdom by what was an apparent foolishness? Think of us as sinners. We are lost. We have no hope. We are unholy. Think of God in his perfect holiness, who demands perfection. How can you reconcile sinful creation with a holy God that demands perfection? The human mind, the human heart, can never conceive of a way to reconcile these two apparent contradictions. There is no way a holy God can be reconciled with the sinful creation. God demands perfection. We're not perfect. How can you ever bring the two together? God brings something that's apparent foolishness, and he displays his great wisdom. Only God could do this. Only God could reconcile these two apparent contradictions, and he does it by coming and dying on the cross for our sins himself. And so he takes a penalty as a holy God for our sins, and by this act of love for us, we by faith can enter into it, and our sins were all laid on him. And this act of apparent foolishness is shown to be the great wisdom of God. And if you're saved here this morning, this very idea is shown how God's wisdom is displayed in a way that we could never even think of. It should just cause us to fall down our knees and worship him. Who could ever do something like that? And it's never entered into our hearts, and it's never entered into any hearts. Only our loving God, the creator of the universe, could ever conceive, in all his omniscience, could ever conceive of anything so great. But yet, to those who are not spiritually discerned, it's a foolish message. They cannot comprehend it. They cannot understand it. Unless God shines in and enlightens you. That's why people today, no matter how much they try to climb to God through their own mind and through their own ways, they can never make it. It's wrong for people today to say that the Muslim faith is a great religion. Politicians do that to be politically correct. It's a horrible religion. It's mankind trying to find their own way to God, and it results in failure. It results in hell. It takes God's wisdom. There's nothing that we can conceive as men that can ever bring us to God. Only God can do it. And you can take every cult, every religion, every kind of thing in the world, it all leads to hell because it's based on men's wisdom and men's power, and it ends in failure. You have to believe in the foolish message that Jesus Christ is God, and he came down to earth and died for our sins, and he has provided the way, and all he asks is for us to accept him as our Lord and Savior, and we can be saved. It's a foolish message, but it's a precious message, and it's God's way. And in it, the wisdom of God is displayed, and in it, the power of God displays. And what a wise, powerful God we have, and it should just cause us to fall down and worship at his feet. Not only is the message foolish, but the messenger is weak. God decided that to show people how they could have their darkened minds enlightened, he was not only going to use a foolish message, he was going to use weak people. He could have conceived all kinds of different ways of bringing his message. He could have yelled it from the heavens himself. He could have had angels bring it. But he chose to use people who knew him, people that were in a relationship with him, people like you and I that are saved. He chose to use us to bring this message. He was going to use weak people to bring a foolish message, and by it, he was going to save those who would come to him. Let's turn to chapter 2 of 1 Corinthians. This is one of the greatest followers of the Lord Jesus Christ ever, the Apostle Paul, a most privileged man, but a one who had such awesome responsibility, and a one who did such a great work for God. And look what he says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1. I, brethren, when I came to you, I did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. I didn't come as somebody great. I didn't come as a great speaker and a great wise man. But I determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Paul said, I didn't come as a great man. I didn't come as a great speaker, but I was determined that I was going to have this simple message, Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus Christ, his person, who he was as a person, fully God, fully man, and him crucified, the great work he did in bringing salvation to mankind. That's the message Paul preached. Jesus Christ, Jesus Christ, nothing else mattered. He didn't try to puff himself up or come with persuasive words, but he came in weakness. And in fact, he came in a distrust of himself. He knew his flesh. He knew how weak he was. He knew he could be filled with pride. And so he said, I came in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And I didn't want my speech and preaching to be persuasive words. Why? Because of verse 5, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. He knew if he came in his own wisdom, and people started saying, look at Paul, what a wise man he is, that before long some other wise man would come who would be wiser than him. And if they had put their faith and trust in his wisdom, somebody wiser would come along, and then they would have a tendency to put their trust in their wisdom, because that's what they looked up to. They looked up to great teachers. They looked up to the philosophers of the world. And Paul was saying, that's not where God is going to bring people to light. That's not what he's going to use. But in demonstration of the Spirit and power, these other people, these other religions, these other philosophers will never be able to come in demonstration of the Spirit and power. That's what sets me apart from these other men. I come in weakness. I come in as a weak man, but I'm going to come and demonstrate the Spirit and the power of God. And that's what he did. And he showed the wisdom of God in that. And that's what we have to remember as we go forth and tell others about the Lord. It's Jesus Christ and him crucified. Let's distrust ourselves, and let's recognize that it's in demonstration of the Spirit and power that we people are saved, that God is drawing those to him, and only God can shine a light on a dark heart. I remember reading something a few years ago from a mission organization that does a good work, and they've done many good things for the Lord, but I think they were wrong in what they wrote, and they wrote this, that this method has proved to lead more people to Jesus Christ. And that is totally against the Word of God. There's no method that can ever lead someone to Christ. It's only this, a weak people bringing a foolish message, and in this, the demonstration of the Spirit and in power. No method, because what are methods? They're nothing more than human ingenuity. They're the workings of the flesh. And we in our pride will often want to do that. We will often think that we can do something to perfect God's message. But it's Jesus Christ and him crucified. And we're to remember that there's nothing in the flesh. And God is drawing those to who to him who he will draw. And we can get discouraged sometimes when we come to, and we're witnessing to somebody, and we say, or we're talking to them, and it just isn't getting through. And we'll try to finagle things, and we'll try to say clever, wise things, and try to think that with our abilities, we can draw them into the kingdom. That can never happen. That can never happen. God is the only one that can shine the light on a darkened heart, and he is using weak people with a foolish message, and he is continuing to do that, and he's continuing to add to his church today. Jesus, when in John chapter 6, he had done a great miracle. He had fed the multitude, and they wanted to take him and make him king, and they wanted him to provide food for them for the rest of their life. He knew what was in their heart. He knew they weren't believers. He knew they just wanted to be fed. And not only did they want to be fed, they wanted this power of God transferred to them, and they wanted to do the works of God. Well, Jesus said to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the work of God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ, later on, it says that many turned back. Many people who had come under this light descended back into double darkness, and they turned back and walked with him no more. Why was that? Because the Father had called them. We have to remember that when we give the gospel, we cannot talk somebody into the kingdom. They have to be enlightened by God. And many times, even when people are enlightened, they will turn back to double darkness. And that would have broke the Lord's heart as he talked to these people. And to see them turn back, it would have broke his heart. And he said sadly to Peter, are you going too? And to his true disciples, and they said, where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. And these few men did not turn back. We have to remember that we cannot draw light into a darkened heart. Only God can do that. Only God can shine the truth on them. And we need to go out in faith, and we are to sow the seed and give the word to the lost, and let God be the one that brings it into their heart. Finally, not only is it that there's a reality of a darkened mind, and the secret of light shining in that mind is a foolish or weak men bringing in a foolish message, but finally there's a danger of enlightenment. And we see that in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews 6. One thing that distinguishes Christianity from every other religion is enlightenment is not enough. The Buddhists worship enlightenment, and many other religions will talk about following teachings. But the truth of the gospel, the truth of Christianity is this: being enlightened, understanding, having your emotions stirred is not enough to be saved. And Paul, or the writer to the Hebrews here in chapter 6, is talking about a group of people who are in danger of turning back and never, ever coming under the light again. These are people that have been enlightened. In Hebrews 6 and verse 4, it says it is impossible for those who were once enlightened. And that shows us that the enlightenment is a once-for-all thing. Once for all, God reveals the truth of our sin. Once for all, God reveals the truth of salvation. Now, that doesn't mean the enlightenment, that we have to respond the first time we're enlightened. God woos us. God woos us to himself. But the truth is that you were only enlightened once. And the danger of not accepting the Lord is this, that once you are enlightened, you are at the greatest point of knowledge. And then gradually, just like the nations of the world and others through time, you gradually go away from the light into more darkness. The time to be saved is now, and it's not just because you could walk out and be hit by a car today. The reason the time to be saved is now, that when God appeals to your mind, when God stirs your emotion, that is a time to respond with your will. Because if you don't do it then, it gets easier to reject him the next time. And you can come to the point where you smile and you say you like the message, and you may even profess to be a Christian, but if you've never, as an act of your will, given your life to the Lord, you can still find the words pleasant and tasteful, and you can still be involved in activities in church, but you have never truly given your heart to the Lord, you are getting your heart hardened, and gradually you're going away. When I was growing up, and I'm not even sure if at this point in my life I was saved, something happened, and it just puzzled me so much. There was a great work going on in the assembly I lived in. Many people were being saved. And what happened is there was a major industry in the town of Simcoe, a canning factory that made America Can. They made cans. And somebody got saved in that place. And what happened happened is they started spreading the gospel, and different people were being saved, and then their relatives, and just there was just continuous people being saved, and it was such an amazing thing. And if I would have experienced it now, I would have just been enthralled by it. But as a kid, I didn't appreciate the significance of it. There was just a mighty work going on. But one person that was saved, this lady with two children, she came into the assembly. She was so on fire for the Lord, and she just was just bubbling over and so happy to be part of the fellowship. And then all of a sudden, she just left and departed the faith. And as far as I know, she's never come back. Now, the Word of God says here that it's possible to understand with your mind and be stirred with your emotions, but never respond with your will and truly give yourself to the Lord. You can be doing things in the church, and many people today are doing that in many denominations, and probably in many assemblies there are weak and there are tares, and people are doing things, but they've never truly given their heart to the Lord. And Paul was concerned about these Hebrew professors. He was afraid that some of them maybe weren't truly saved, and he was saying, now persecution's coming into your life, and if you turn back to Judaism, you're going to expose yourself that you never were truly saved. And once you've been enlightened, it's impossible for you ever to respond in repentance again. These people had repented. They were sorry for their sins, and they understood the gospel message, but they had never truly given their heart to the Lord, and he was concerned about them. And it's possible today for a person to sit in church. It's possible for a person to play church. It's possible for someone to work for the Lord in a church and different ministries, but not truly be saved. What would expose them? Maybe nothing. Maybe the end of the age will have to separate the weeds and the tares. But the Bible seems to indicate that persecution, and if persecution were ever come into our land, into our church, it would expose the true believer from the false. The true believers would bond together and trust the Lord, whether it meant discomfort, whether it meant death, but they would remain faithful and true to the Lord. The false believers would scatter. And some Hebrews here were in danger of scattering from the persecution because they truly weren't saved. It's possible to be enlightened and to not know the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what separates Christianity from every other religion. It's a dangerous thing. That's the danger of enlightenment. It's a dangerous thing to understand with your mind and to know with your heart that this message is true, but still resist it. Romans chapter 1 talks about people who that they resisted the truth, that they tried to suppress it, and gradually they became more and more dark, and they went more and more away from the Lord. And if you don't respond to the message, and if you understand the message today, you understand the truth of the gospel, and you understand it with your mind, and you understand it with your heart, but yet you don't take that step of faith, you are putting yourself in great danger. You're putting yourself in a position where it will become impossible for you to ever be saved, that you will never, ever be at that point of knowledge again. You will never be at this point, this maximum opportunity before. Every week that passes by, it'll get harder and harder to be saved. In the same way that a flu shot inoculates you against the flu, in the same way, preaching the message will just inoculate you. You'll keep hearing it. You'll hear it week after week after year, but this message will, instead of bringing you to faith, it will just bring you farther and farther away. That's the danger of double darkness. That's the danger that if you've been enlightened, once you understand to reject the message, even if it's passively, you may not be violent against the gospel, but inwardly, passively, you just put it going through the motions and you reject it. Your chance of opportunity is slipping away. You may live to be an old person. You may live a rich life. But there are people that have passed into eternity where they reached a point where they couldn't be saved. And even though people came to their bedside and pleaded with them to be saved, they would say, I can't. I'm lost. I'm going to hell. There's no hope for me. They had reached a point where they knew they couldn't be saved. I hope nobody here this morning is in that position. Don't leave this building being enlightened, understanding with your mind, and maybe being this morning stirred with your heart. Don't leave without taking that step of faith. It's different than every other religion. It's not enough to be enlightened. You need your dark, not only your darkened mind to be enlightened, but you need to step forth in faith and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow and put your faith and trust in him as your Lord and Savior. He said, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall never walk in darkness, but shall have the light of light. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your word this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you are the light of the world. And Father, we were all born in darkness.